So if you'll find Jeremiah 25, it's a bit of a lengthy chapter, so hang in there, okay? Jeremiah 25, and this will be a good stopping place as far as our studies for the summer. And it's a good stopping place because it kind of brings the first half of the book to a good close. This is, if you like, the sentencing phase. Okay, there's a clear statement here of what form Judah's punishment is going to take and how long it will take. You know, if the court finds you guilty, they will assign you some kind of a punishment and they inform you what it will be. You may be sentenced to a certain number of years, and maybe there's other penalties as well. So here what we have is Jeremiah summing up his whole prophetic career up to this point and saying, I have been speaking to you in the name of the Lord all these years, and yet you continue in your unbelief. You have not changed your ways. And, you know, it's almost like the judge saying, look, you knew the law. I keep seeing you here in my courtroom again and again. I've warned you dozens of times. You keep offending. So now here are the terms of your punishment. So let's see, chapter 25. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, which, and this detail is kind of important, is the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So for what it's worth, this is 605 BC. We are rewinding from the last chapter. If you remember the last chapter about the good figs and bad figs, was after Jehoiakim's death. So we're backing up in his reign to his fourth year. In that year, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the general of his father's army, his father the king, he was the general of his father's army, and he won a convincing victory at a place called Carchemish over the Assyrians and the Egyptians. And because of that victory, Assyria was like permanently done and destroyed forever as a nation. And also Egypt, they retreated and they never again were a power to be reckoned with in the Middle East. And basically there's nobody now standing in the way of Babylon rising. Okay, so a couple of weeks after the battle, Nebuchadnezzar's father dies, and so he becomes the new king. So you see it says in his first year, and very quickly becomes the dominant power of the whole, that whole part of the world. There's nobody to stand in his way now. Okay, so the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Verse 2, these are the words which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. Right? That is a frustrated person. I have been speaking to you for 23 years. And the Lord has sent to you, not just me, but all his servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them. But you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. And they said, the other prophets said, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and you will continue to dwell in the land that the Lord has given you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, and, you know, to me, I imagine that judgment day will sound a lot like this. Right? All your life, 68 years or whatever it was, since you were small, I sent you this person and that person. I spoke to you through your friends, your parents, your grandmom, ministers, TV shows, the witness of nature, your own conscience. You've been to weddings. You've been to funerals. I don't know how many times you've heard my charge, and yet you continue, you refuse to obey my words, and you've provoked me to anger to your own hurt. Now, therefore, sounds very final. Right? At this point, there's no going back, right? Because you have not heard my words or obeyed my words, behold, verse 9, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, right? This is his first year as king, He's now unhindered in his ascent to power. I will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them, right, these nations, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. Okay, you see, this is domestic life will cease. Like, what you're going to have left is ghost towns, right? This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So, you know, if you've been a Bible student at all, you've heard about 70 years in Babylon, but this is where it's first pronounced. Okay, this is where the sentence of incarceration is passed. You know, compare that to times like in the book of Judges, where it says a thing like, and the Israelites did evil again in the sight of the Lord, so he turned them over to whoever, the Midianites, the Philistines, the Moabites, for 7 years or 18 years or 40 years. Okay, God sent them trouble, but it was always there in the land. Right, he gave them, you know, some punishment, but you know, this is much more severe. I will utterly destroy the land. Okay, I'm going to make it a desolate waste. I'm going to put an end to the sound of village life because nobody's going to be here for 70 years, right? And people will be astonished at what took place here at the devastation. So, you know, you walk into this, here's this village of these sort of ramshackle houses. You know, does anybody hear the millstone going? That's just somebody making flour to make bread. You have to have bread to live. So if anybody lives here, you'll hear that. No, quiet. All I hear is the birds, right? Do you see any lights in the windows? No, right? Do you hear anybody having a part? No. It's going to be desolate, right? So you see that he calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. So you understand that not in an obedient sense, like, you know, David was God's servant or Jeremiah was God's servant in an obedient way. Nebuchadnezzar is an idol worshiper, you know. He's a very ambitious, power-hungry, ruthless man. He's bent on conquest. But you know that Scripture describes men like that as instruments in the hand of the God of history. Okay, he is, it says later in the book, in the prophecy part, he is my chastening rod. He is my war hammer. Okay, he's my battle axe. With you, I will break nations in pieces. With you, I will destroy kingdoms. With you, I will shatter both horse and rider and governor and prince. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar in particular is called God's servant. Back in Isaiah, you know, it would have been 100 years or 150 years earlier, the king of Assyria was called an instrument in God's hand, you know, an axe. Later on, of course, Cyrus the Persian, he's going to come along. Isaiah called him God's anointed one. He's chosen to do God's will, even though the Lord says, even though you don't recognize me, you don't acknowledge me, nevertheless, I have appointed you. And so, you know, think down through history, some of the big, fearful names that have wrought devastation on like a continent-wide scale. So one of them would be like Muhammad, you know, in the 600s, riding at the head of this ruthless army to plunder and to burn and to tear down. You can think of like Alexander the Great, would have been in the time between the Testaments, pretty much took over the world. There's Attila the Hun in the 400s. He was instrumental in bringing down the Roman Empire. Genghis Khan in the 1200s, like, took over like all of Asia and half of Europe. Napoleon in the 1800s, just, you know, he was the scourge of Europe. And Hitler was another, of course. And then, of course, think of your Russians, Lenin and Stalin. And then there's Mao over in China. Okay, so they're not precisely parallel to Nebuchadnezzar, but think of how each of these wicked men is a world shaper. You know, each of them is a horror to the people, you know, whose lands whose lands fell before them. You know, in Daniel, we get to know Nebuchadnezzar a little bit, and it says in Daniel, the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of men, and he sets over them whomever he will, even the basest of men. Okay, so In this era of the Old Testament, of course, God's primarily dealing with Israel. And, you know, with regard to Israel, had a very specific purpose to accomplish at this point. And the king of Babylon is the man who's chosen to do it. You know, these other infamous names that, you know, are responsible for so much terror and mayhem in the world, you can be sure that God was, you know, he has brought us to this day through all of those events. You know, he's moved his grand purpose ahead a step, each time a step closer to completion through each of those refining fires. Okay, and it's a very important thing to keep in mind because more terrible trouble is most certainly ahead of us. And, you know, yet more evil maniacs are going to wreak destruction on one nation after another. The thing to remember is it is written that this will happen. Okay, there's going to be another Babylon, whether it's 70 years or 77s of years or just 7 years or 3.5 years. However it turns out, you know there will be a man of sin who exalts himself above all that's called God, and at his feet all the nations will grovel in fear and trembling and say, who is like him? Okay, the scripture says the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world, but Antichrist himself is coming, and great Babylon, whatever form it will take, is going to rise perhaps very suddenly out of the churning chaos of world politics, like just like before, how Nebuchadnezzar came to power, like seems like out of nowhere. You know, in 615, Babylon was nobody. I mean, they're just a city in the Assyrian Empire. Nobody heard of Nebuchadnezzar. So, but 15 years later, in 600 BC, he's the king of the known world. Okay, he overthrew two superpowers just like that. And, you know, he gobbled up all these nations overnight almost. Okay, so who knows what could develop in the world today in the course of just 10 years, 15 years, who knows? Okay, world-shaping events that can impact nations for decades. 7 decades you will serve the king of Babylon, he says. Okay, you know, we look at the world like we talked about last week and this week in the morning, you know, a world full of wickedness and exploitation and, you know, nations that are bent on ignoring God's word, no matter how faithfully, you know, Jeremiah comes and preaches to them. Thessalonians says, in his time he will be revealed. Okay, he's for the present being held back, but in his time, right, this lawless one will be revealed, a conqueror, a deceiver, a worker of wonders, demanding homage from the whole world, right? Nebuchadnezzar, king of kings. Okay, let me back up to verse 8, and I'll say it again. Because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, against all these nations all around, and will utterly devastate them, and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Okay, but then, all right, verse 12. But then, when my time of displeasure is complete, then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. And I will bring on that land, that's Babylon, all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them. Now that's the Babylonians, according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. Okay, this is just as it says that the Lord will consume the evil one with the brilliance of his coming. Right, he's going to overthrow him and repay him according to his works. And of course, you read that in Revelation 18, great Babylon being sort of thrown down, you know, hurled down in wrath, never to rise again. To be a perpetual desolation. Okay, but that's at the end, right? Babylon has to first serve its purpose. And its purpose from God's perspective is twofold. God's own people are cured of their iniquity and chastised and purified. And then the nations, in their, you know, perversion and their ungodliness, they've been the enemies of God's people all this time and the tempters of God's people. They are going to receive what's coming to them. So, you know, great Babylon, like old Babylon, deals out God's indignation to many nations because of their iniquity, right? Not that Great Babylon is a righteous force, but, you know, God, who wields her, is righteous. And then finally, Babylon herself is cast down to destruction. Okay, that pattern is followed here with the original Babylon. It'll be followed again in the New Testament prophecy with the future Babylon. Okay, a time of great trouble which will overtake all who dwell on the face of the earth at the hands of a future man of sin who exalts himself to be king of kings, and then himself is overthrown and God's people are delivered forever to receive their inheritance. So when God says, I know the plans I have for you, okay, it is a glorious ending, but there is a long way to go to get there, since I have been sending you my prophet for 23 years and you refuse to listen, right? And I have sent to you prophet after prophet and yet you keep on sinning, and I have to deal with you, my own people, and then I have to deal with all of your enemies as well. So here it's 70 years. Okay, and then of course you read Daniel at the end of the 70 years. He's reading Jeremiah, he's reading this chapter, and he's like, so what's going to happen now? And that's when the vision comes to him saying, now 77s of years are appointed for your people. And God had even more plans, you see, beyond the 70 years, plans that involve, of course, the coming of the Messiah and things like that, plans that involve not just the Jews, but all the nations, okay, the face of the whole earth. All right, where are we? 15. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me. Okay, this is a new oracle, if you like, or a continuation. Take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Okay, so this is a bigger matter than just God and his one nation and Babylon. You know, there are many other nations that intersect the history of Israel, and the vast majority of them, or really all of them, have been Israel's adversaries. So Zechariah says that at the end, all the nations will be gathered together against Jerusalem, and so therefore the Lord has a controversy with all the nations. Okay, so we have this vision, or we have this parable, where the Lord gives Jeremiah this cup of his fury and says, cause all of the nations to drink of it, and they'll drink and stagger and fall because I am sending the sword among them. And in this time, the sword was Nebuchadnezzar's sword. So you see the prophecies made in the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and like, here he comes, and not just to Judah. So 17, I took the cup from the Lord's hand, and I made all the nations drink to whom the Lord sent me. So we're going to have this long list. First and foremost, of course, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and its kings and princes. That's God's main focus, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. Second on the list, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his princes, and all his people. You know, they were the just recently fallen superpower. You know, they're the rival and enemy of Babylon. Judah was trying to get Egypt's help to, you know, instead of God's help. So they're Judah's ally when they want to be. But here comes Nebuchadnezzar, right? Verse 20, all the mixed multitude, right? Rabble in the Egyptian army, all the kings of the land of Uz, that's to the east of Israel, all the kings of the land of the Philistines along the coast, right? You know where these places are today, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod along the coast, Edom, Moab, the people of Ammon, right? They're on the eastern side, right? All the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Sidon, all these nations are like historically thorns in Israel's side. They alternately either tempted Israel or attacked Israel. Okay, but they all, you know, drew Israel away from God. The kings of the coastlands, which are across the sea, that would be like Greece and the Mediterranean nations. 23, Dedan, Tema, and Buz. Those are like Arabia. All who are in the farthest corners. All the kings of Arabia and the kings of the mixed multitude who dwell in the desert. Those like the nomads. All the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, which is like Persia, Iran today, all the kings of the Medes, all the kings of the north, like the distant north beyond Babylon, so like you're getting up into the Caucasus and places like that, far and near, one with another, all of them, all the kingdoms of the world which are on the face of the earth, all will drink the wine of the wrath of God. And finally, the king of Shishak will drink after them. So this is a really curious thing in the Bible. It happens just a couple of times in the Bible. It's a code word for Babel, like for Babylon. And you decode it by, like if we did a little exercise where you trade the first and last letter of the alphabet, you know, trade A for Z and B for Y, and you do this thing. If you do this in Hebrew, then the word Babel, B-B-L, and if you do that, you get Shishak, S-S-K, right? So why they did this, and why this is like a little code word for Babylon, anyway, that it means Babel. And that's what happened, though. I mean, after all these other nations, after 70 years of Babylonian sort of world dominion, they also drank the cup of God's wrath, and they're overthrown by the Persians, never rose again. Anyway, the sentence here is, you know, the pouring out of God's wrath on all the nations, far and near. Every other nation falls to Babylon, and then finally Babylon herself drinks of the cup. So think about... bring it, I guess, into the present. Think about all the nations, I guess, down through history that have alternately either tempted or attacked God's chosen people. You know, you can think about Jews and you can think about Christians. And you could make a pretty extensive list of all the nations in the world. You know, Arabia, Egypt, Iran, the Turks. You know, these are all thorns in the side of Israel. You know, Germany, Poland, France, Spain, right? Libya and Algeria, like Russia, Ukraine, right? Places where either Christians or Jews have been persecuted, China, India, Ethiopia, like now America and Canada, and, you know, down south, Argentina, Brazil, places like that. Like, where are Jews despised? Is there anywhere where Jews are not despised? You know, where is the gospel persecuted? Korea, Indonesia, Japan. Now, you know where else the gospel's persecuted? Israel, right? So you remember how the devil said, all this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I wish, right? Okay, and even the church, right? The nominal church is full of evildoers and reprobates and, you know, wars driven by popes, right? You got modern mainline Protestant denominations that are full of all kinds of perversion, right? Non-denominational churches are full of the love of money, you know, charismatic churches are like basically it's full of sorcery almost in pursuit of wealth. It's just like Jeremiah said, you know, how many churchgoers have sat in a pew for 23 years and still live in sin? And you know what? A time of tribulation for all nations is just what the doctor ordered, right? And that includes Jerusalem. It includes my backsliding people, right? 70 years in subjection to the king of Babylon. Okay, there's an end to this. There's a goal to this, and that's a good goal, right? The good goal is like what it said in chapter 24. In the end, they'll return to me with all their heart, right? The good figs will. But that's for then. You know, first, judgment has to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, says Peter, and he does say it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? Okay, if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will happen to the ungodly and the wicked? Okay, so by the word of the Lord, Jeremiah says, I've spoken to you long enough. Now, here it comes. Here he comes out of the north. Right? All the kingdoms of the earth shall drink and fall. We're at verse 27. Therefore you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit. Fall and rise no more because of the sword I will send among you. That's Nebuchadnezzar's sword. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, oh, I don't want to hear you, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. For behold, I begin to bring calamity on the city which is called by my name. Should you be utterly unpunished? You shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. And now, you know, there's a face and a name to that prophecy. It is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So 30, prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. Right? That's Jerusalem and Judah. He will give a shout. Right? Does that sound familiar from the New Testament? With a shout, as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth, a noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead his case with all flesh. Okay, does the Lord have a controversy with all the nations today? You bet he does. He will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. 32, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation. A great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. And at that day, the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And they shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground. Wail, shepherds, and cry. Roll about in the dust or in the ashes, you leaders of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and your dispersion have arrived. Right? Are fulfilled means they are here. You shall fall like a precious vessel. You know, you take a porcelain vase or a crystal cup, you know, it's pretty, but it's delicate. And if you drop it, right? You shall fall like a precious vessel and be shattered. And the shepherds, you know, this is two chapters ago, you know, the shepherds of Israel, the priests, the false prophets, you know, the shepherds will have no way to flee, nor the leaders of the flock to escape. We'll read later on about how King Zedekiah and his servants tried to flee. You know, they snuck out a hole in the wall and they tried to flee, but they were caught. They were tracked down and caught. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and a wailing of the leaders to the flock will be heard, for the Lord has plundered their pasture and the peaceful dwellings are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He has left his lair like a lion. He's coming out to hunt, right? Their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. So, you know, I suppose nominally the oppressor could be Nebuchadnezzar, but really it's the Lord himself. Remember how Babylon has that winged lion? Like a lion is fierce, and of course if it's flying, it is coming, you know. Nebuchadnezzar has left his lair, but the Lord is the one who sent him, and he is coming to make the land desolate. Okay, so let me wrap up. When we started back in September, I told you then that the book of Jeremiah is well-suited to the end of days. You know, we see the day approaching, don't we? As we see the day approaching, we have to take heed to the previous instances in history where God dealt severely with his people because of their backsliding. Okay, the first major calamity in Israel's history was this, the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem, and the royal dynasty, you know, was brought to an end. That's what we're studying now. 6 centuries later, when you get to the New Testament, you know, a second great calamity fell on Judah and Jerusalem because they ignored the lessons from the first one, right? Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, right? Fill up the measure of your fathers, right? I am sending you, just like here in 25, I am sending you prophets and teachers and apostles, and, you know, they're going to preach to you and preach to you. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come the guilt of all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth. It will come upon this generation, Jesus said. Okay. The heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have shut. And you know what happened? Jerusalem was laid waste a second time, that time by the Romans. And it lasted a lot longer than 70 years, right? Jesus said, a corrupt generation, you cannot discern the signs of the times. So what are we to conclude from the signs of the times, our own times? The moral decay, the rejection of righteousness that we observe in the world, it ought to signal to us that another day of the Lord's wrath is preparing. Jesus said, where the carcass is, that's where the vultures gather, right? The world is without a doubt rotting. And that means another flying lion, you know, another bird of prey, another Babylon is coming, an instrument of God's chastisement, a warhammer in the hand of God. Okay, Jesus says this to us. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come like a snare, a trap, on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Okay, what do you see, Jeremiah? I see a boiling pot tipping over, right? I see a whirlwind spinning up. I see a lion leaving his lair. I see a cup of the wrath of God placed in the hand. You know, I see a vulture circling overhead. The Lord has a controversy with all nations. Time is short. Night is coming, right? And it might last for years before the morning finally dawns. Okay, for them, 70 years. After the Romans, it was a lot longer than that. And, you know, down through history, we've had a lot of these other terrible times, and sometimes they last for years or even decades. A final one, you know, who knows? Seems to me like it's only 7 years or maybe 3.5 years, but it will certainly be, Jesus said, greater than any other that has ever occurred. All nations, right? All those who dwell on the face of the earth, right? Night is coming, but I said this the first week we studied Jeremiah, it's not night yet, okay? Since you know all these things, right? Since you see the signs, since you know the glory that awaits you at the far end, what manner of man ought you to be in all holiness and godly conduct as you look for and hasten the coming day? Okay, so the scripture says, let us consider how we are to stir one another up to love and good works, and how we will prioritize making, right, taking time to be holy, right? The assembling of ourselves together to edify, encourage, and exhort one another all the more as you see the day getting closer and closer. So that is Jeremiah for now. I encourage you to read ahead, read the other half of the book of Jeremiah, and then we'll come back together on that in September. Let's pray, and we will thank God. Our Father, as always, we yield to you, Lord. We bow the knee to you. We fear you, Lord, in heaven. We understand, Father, the reason you sent us a Redeemer from sin is because you hate sin, and you would do away with sin, and yet you would not destroy us, you would save us. You've given us the blood of your Son, you've given us your Holy Spirit to sanctify us, you have called us to the obedience of faith. And so, my Lord, my request for myself and my brothers and sisters is that we would speedily learn obedience, holiness, the fear of God. We know the day is coming when it will be, time will have run out for those who have heard the word for decades and now, Lord, centuries. The Christian witness has been in the world now 20 centuries. We wonder how much longer, dear Father, you will preach to us before the day comes. So make us sober. Still, Father, fill us with joy and hope for the kingdom age that is to come. But we pray earnestly for the souls of those who are lost, that you will give us some and help us to bring them into the knowledge of the peace of God through Jesus Christ. We offer ourselves to you, Lord, in his name, and I pray, amen.